To the book of Acts, chapter 11. You remember that we read and looked at last week the account of salvation coming to the household of Cornelius, a Roman centurion who lived in Caesarea, the place in which the Roman government was situated primarily. And we remember that at that time, the Lord prepared the Apostle Peter to come to Cornelius' house. And it was not something that Peter was at first willing to do, but the Lord convinced him through a vision that appeared to him. And Peter went to Cornelius' house, and he gave a message to Cornelius from God. And it's a wonderful thing to remember that salvation comes through the message about Jesus Christ. Peter preached to Cornelius and his household. And as he was still preaching, we remember that the Holy Spirit fell upon them, and God came upon them in a way that was very similar to the way in which he had come upon the apostles and those in the upper room at Pentecost. And it was very evident that God was blessing this household. Now, the thing about Cornelius, as I mentioned, is that he was a Roman centurion. He was not a Jew. He was not circumcised. And yet the gospel came to him and to his family. And so we read of the account now of how Peter, after having ministered the gospel to Cornelius and his household, returns to Jerusalem and faces some who objected to his activity in Cornelius' house. And we'll read that and hear the word of God as it is found in Acts chapter 11, verses 1 through 18. Now the apostles and the brothers who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. And so when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcision party criticized him, saying, "You went to uncircumcised men, and you ate with them." But Peter began and explained it to them in order. I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision, something like a great sheet descending, being let down from heaven by its four corners, and it came down to me. Looking at it closely, I observed animals and beasts of prey, and reptiles and birds of the air. And I heard a voice saying to me, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But I said, "By no means, Lord, for nothing common or unclean has ever entered my mouth." But the voice answered a second time from heaven, "What God has made clean, do not call common." This happened three times, and all was drawn up again into heaven. And behold, at that very moment, three men arrived at the house which we were, and sent to me from Caesarea. And the Spirit told me to go with them, making no distinction. These six brothers also accompanied me, and we entered the man's house. And he told us how he had seen the angel stand in his house and say, "Send to Joppa and bring Simon, who is called Peter, and he will declare to you a message by which you will be saved, you and all your household." And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them just as on us at the beginning. And I remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said, "John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." If then God gave the same gift to them as he gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way? And when they heard these things, they fell silent. And they glorified God, saying, then to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance that leads to life. So ends the reading of God's word. Let us join in prayer. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this word that you have given to us, penned by Luke, yet inspired by your Holy Spirit, and written not only for the time in which he wrote it, but written for us this evening. And we ask that the same Spirit that inspired it would dwell in our hearts and give us understanding. May we not only understand, but may we by faith join with Cornelius and experience that life that can come to those who put their trust in Jesus. We ask this through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. I want to look at this passage of Scripture under four headings. We've already seen how salvation has come to Cornelius's house, but we want to notice in verses 1 and 2 how an objection is raised, a problem or an objection is raised, questions concerning Peter's conduct. And then secondly, we want to take a look at the principles that underlay their concern about Peter's conduct. And thirdly, we want to look at Peter's defense. Now, Peter's defense is contained in verses 4 and ends at verse 17. And so that is the bulk or the majority of the passage that we just read. It's Peter's recounting exactly point by point the things that happened as he was called by God to go to Cornelius. And then fourthly, we want to look at the repentance that God gives. That the repentance that God gives in the case of Cornelius, but in the case of all those whom God calls to himself. And so, first of all, then, let us look at the objection that is raised, the problem that is raised by those in Judea. Remember that Peter had gone from Caesarea down by the coast. It traveled back up to Jerusalem, and the churches in Judea had already gotten word that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. We read that in verse 1. They had already gotten word in the churches of Judea. It's an encouraging thing to think that news traveled, and as it does today, good news especially, will travel, and it traveled to the congregations in the area of Judea. And so then when Peter arrives, he is questioned by a party that is called the circumcision party. Verse 2. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcision party criticized him, saying, "You went to uncircumcised men, and you ate with them." And so this party of people in the churches in Judea called the circumcision party is mentioned as being critical of Peter. Who were they? Well, most think that they were a people, a party within the Jewish Christian church who were concerned that the church's mission to the Gentiles should mean that Gentiles receive the sign of the covenant, circumcision, and that Gentiles should become Jews as they become Christians. They were concerned that circumcision would not be dispensed with as a requirement. That's why they're called the circumcision party, they were zealous for the continued practice of circumcision, even among Gentile converts. Their understanding of the Old Testament prophets was that when the prophets prophesied of the Gentiles coming to Zion, that that meant that they would become Jews. And that was their understanding, and they're zealous about this principle. But the principle that they're concerned about as well is that Peter ate in Cornelius's home. Jews never shared meals in the homes of Gentiles. And the reason for this was that they were careful about the purity laws. You notice that Peter recounts that the Lord appeared to him and in a vision, and animals, beasts of prey, reptiles, and birds of the air are mentioned as being in the sheet. And of course, these animals represent that which is unclean. And Peter is being told by God to rise, kill, and eat that which is unclean. Well, this is horrible in Peter's mind. And Peter says, Lord, by no means, nothing common or unclean has ever entered my mouth. Here you have the common understanding among the Jewish people concerning fellowship or eating with Gentiles. If they were to go to a Gentile home, they would be presented with unclean foods. And not only were the foods unclean, but the people that they were eating with were also, by definition, unclean. And that is the objection made to Peter, that he had eaten with those who were ceremonially unclean. Now, this is a valid point to be concerned about, because the Scripture speaks about that which is clean and unclean. For example, in the book of Leviticus, we read these words in chapter 20, verse 23. You shall not walk in the customs of the nations that I am driving out before you, for they did these things, and therefore I detested them, and you shall inherit their land. You shall not walk in the customs of the nations. And a little bit further, we read this, I am the Lord your God who has separated you from the peoples, and you shall therefore separate the clean beast from the unclean, and the unclean bird from the clean, and you shall not make yourselves detestable by beast or by bird or by anything with which the ground crawls, which I have set apart for you to hold unclean. You shall be holy to me, for I, the Lord, am holy and have separated you from the peoples, that you should be mine. The laws concerning clean and unclean animals and food had to do with Israel's duty to maintain at all time a consciousness that they were the people of God, and that as God is holy, they also are to be holy. They were to be a separate nation, separate from the nations of the world. They were a people chosen by God out of all of the nations. And whatever it may be that the nations may eat, the Lord had given laws concerning that which the Israelites should eat. And so the prophets are concerned during the time of Israel's unfaithfulness. The prophet Ezekiel complained that Israel's priests, here is what Ezekiel says, her priests have done violence to my law and have profaned my holy things. They have made no distinction between the holy and the common, and neither have they taught the difference between the unclean and the clean. And so the Jewish people, and this is important, the Jewish people, in their attempt to be a people holy for God, came to think that ritual purity, maintaining ritual purity, was what made them a distinct people in God's eyes. Now, that is a fundamental mistake. The purity that God looks for and looked for from the people, his people Israel, was a purity of heart. You remember Jesus when he said these words, "You Pharisees, you cleanse the outside of the cup and of the dish, but inside you're full of greed and wickedness." So here are people whose hearts are full of greed and wickedness, but they are ceremonially pure. And they make it their aim to remain so. And Jesus said, "You fools, did not he who made the outside make the inside as well? But give as alms those things that are within, and behold, then everything will be clean to you." And later Jesus said, "Out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile anyone," Jesus said. So there was a mistaken view among the people of Israel that maintaining ritual purity was what was primary. They did not realize, even as they were ritually pure, that their hearts were far removed from the true repentance and true worship of God, as we heard from the prophet Amos as well. And so we look thirdly at the Lord's answer. And Peter answers this through recounting, as we have just mentioned, this vision that God gave and the command to rise and kill and eat these unclean animals, and Peter's objection and God's answer: "What God has made clean, do not call common." Peter says, this happened three times. This happened three times, and the repetition of it is meant to underscore the importance of it. Why does Luke spend so much time on this particular account? There's something very, very important that is being communicated both to Peter and to Cornelius. But Peter goes on and gives his account, and he says that at the very time that right after this vision had been given to him, visitors came to his door, and the Holy Spirit told Peter to go with these visitors that Cornelius had sent, and to go without hesitation. And then Peter arrived at Cornelius' house, and Cornelius greets him warmly and invites him into his home, and Peter goes in, and Cornelius and Peter learns from Cornelius how an angel had come and stood in Cornelius' house and told him to send for Peter. And Cornelius was then presented with a message, the message that would bring salvation. And this message concerning Jesus Christ, the good that he did, the miracles he performed, the death that he died, his resurrection from the dead, his ascension, his appearances to the disciples, and his commissioning them to be witnesses, and then his ascension. And Peter preaches about this, but he comes to that point where he offers forgiveness of sins through faith in Jesus Christ. And at that moment, it is as though the heart of Cornelius opened and a floodgate of new life came into Cornelius's heart. And the Holy Spirit came down in a visible way upon this Gentile who had just come to hear about Christ and place his faith in him. And what a wonderful thing to consider, that And Peter says, the same gift that was given to us when we believed has now been given to them. And he says, who was I to stand in God's way? And so all of this underlies this one thing. As unorthodox as it may have seemed to the Jewish people for Peter to go into a Gentile's home and to ceremonially defile himself, as it may have appeared to be unorthodox, yet this was indeed God's doing from beginning to end. Every bit of the story is meant to emphasize that God orchestrated it, planned it from beginning to end. And God has a purpose in that. And the purpose is this. From now on, there is no more distinction. The ceremonial law concerning clean and unclean is abolished. And not only is it abolished, but there is to be no more distinction between Jew and Gentile. And that wall that divided them, that is, the ceremonies and the observations that kept the Jewish people a distinct and separate race, those have now been taken away by the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul writes to the Christians in Ephesus, a Gentile church, a Gentile city, a Gentile church, who, you could almost say that the whole epistle to the Ephesians is written for this very purpose, to make it plain that Gentiles now are fully received and made to be fellow heirs with Christ and with the people of God. And so Paul writes to the Ephesians, you were at one time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of the promise. You had no hope, and you were without God. Without God in the world. But now, in Christ, you who were once far off have been brought near. You have been brought near by the blood of Christ. He's broken down the barrier, dividing wall of separation and hostility. And so this barrier, the ceremonial laws, the ritual laws of purity, have been fulfilled by Christ on the cross. On the cross, that one which was the ritual Lamb of God, that one that was set apart because he was without sin, was pure, without sin, without a hint or a trace of sin, that one was condemned to death as a criminal on a cross and suffered for the sins of his people. That one is the one who has now brought you Gentiles who are far away. Through faith in him, you can be reconciled to God. You can be brought into God's family, close to God, communing with him, having fellowship with him, no longer aliens, no longer strangers. And this, Cornelius, is the first great instance of this in the history of God's church. And that's why it is that in God's purpose, so much space is devoted to this. And so, finally, I'd like for us to consider together at the conclusion of this account, the conclusion that the church came to after hearing Peter. In verse 18, we read, when they heard these words, they fell silent, and they glorified God, saying, then to the Gentiles also, God has granted repentance that leads to life. So these believers in Judea, who no doubt were very much like Peter, they had to come kicking and screaming, in a sense, to the conclusion that they were brought to. It was not easy for them. In some ways, their identity was wrapped in these laws of purity that kept them distinct from Gentiles. And as with all of us, those things that are so much a part and interwoven into our lives form a sort of identity. And they had to listen to Peter, and they had to rethink it. They had to be changed. They had to be changed by the Word of God, which is the same process that you go through when you read the Bible. God is reshaping your mind. He's filling your mind with truth. Truth about Him and His working in the world. And so you're changed by it. Well, the churches in Judea first objected, the circumcision party objected. By the end of Peter's account, they fall silent. Not only did they fall silent, but they rejoiced. They glorified God. I want to pause and consider now, at the close of this, what it is they glorified God about. God has granted repentance that leads to life. They rejoiced in the fact that Cornelius and his household had experienced repentance. God sovereignly granted it. You see, this is a great problem that Israel has had. Even though they had the laws of purity, they could not change their heart. They could not purify the very center of their being. They could not stop in the course of their lives themselves to change themselves from the inside out. And then sometimes we get confused and we think that religion is a matter of outward observance. And it is not. It is not. Religion, in the true sense of the word, is God sovereignly acting, giving repentance unto life. And that is what they rejoiced in, that God had given repentance to these Gentiles. And it is what Israel so desperately needed, and what you need and what I need is a new heart. And it is exactly what the prophets also had predicted, that the time would come when the law, which was external to Israel, would become internal to her, and that she would have the law, as it were, inscribed on the very flesh of her heart. And the prophet Ezekiel says that when he says, "I will give you." Now notice the language there. I, God, says, "I will give you." It is gratuitous. It is not as a result of any good work. I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. That's the prophet Ezekiel. But much earlier, the prophet Moses had predicted a time when Israel would be in exile, judged because of her disobedience to the Lord, as we read tonight in the prophet Amos, how it was that Israel was disobedient in the worship of God, careless with respect to all that God had commanded her. And so Moses told of a time when Israel would go into captivity. And he says, while you are in captivity and while you are serving, other gods, gods of wood and stone that have no life in them, he says, while you're doing that, when you come to your senses, when you realize that it is possible to return to the living God, Moses says, the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring, and you will love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul so that you may live. So here we have the circumcision party. They're concerned with the outward ceremony being imposed upon Cornelius and other Gentiles. And yet God says here that that which circumcised symbolized a new heart he will give. He will give a new heart. So God will grant it. He will circumcise the heart. He will grant a new heart. He will give a new creation. Regeneration, that which we speak of theologically as the doctrine of regeneration, or we refer to as being born again, or born from above. What is that? It is God making something new. It is God putting a new spirit in you. It is a new creation. Paul says, for neither circumcision counts anymore for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And Paul writes to the Colossians, you have been filled in him. Also, you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. That is the circumcision of Christ, the circumcision of Christ by the Holy Spirit, where that which we are helpless to do, to change ourselves, what God says, I will take away your heart of stone and I will replace it with a heart of flesh. And so tonight, we are reminded that God is concerned primarily with the condition of your heart and my heart. What is the state of your heart? What is the state of my heart? Do you need a new heart? Yes, you do. Pray that God would give you a new heart. Sometimes we wonder, you know, we don't know. Maybe we don't know for sure the state of our souls. You know what you can do if you don't know? If you're not certain, you can ask God, Lord, give me a heart to love you. Give me a heart that is sensitive to my sin. Because I know I'm not as I ought to be. Give me a heart that is sensitive to your holiness and my sin and how it grieves you and how it ought to grieve me, but it doesn't grieve me the way I know that it should. Give me a new heart. You know, if you pray that prayer, if you sincerely pray that prayer, God in heaven will hear you and he will answer. The evidence of a new heart is so beautifully described for us when we think of the parable of the prodigal son. You remember how the prodigal, just like the Israelites in captivity, they were prodigal. They received their inheritance. They wasted it. God sent them away into captivity. Jesus tells the parable of the prodigal son, and he says, you know, he did it through reckless living. He spent everything. And then a severe famine arose in the country, and he began to be in need. And so he went and he hired out to one of the citizens of the country who sent him into the field to feed the pigs. And how he longed to eat the pods that he was feeding the pigs. But no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread to eat? But I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And so he arose And he came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him, and he felt compassion for him. And he ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. That's repentance. That's repentance. When the church in Judea said, the Gentiles also, God has granted repentance that leads to life. It's not repentance that leads to a dead end or despair. It's repentance that leads to life. And where is life found? It is in the merciful arms of our Heavenly Father. And we read that the Father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring the fattened calf and kill it and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead, and he is alive again. He was lost, and he is now found. And they began to celebrate. You know, Jesus says that the angels in heaven celebrate when the gift of repentance is given. All of heaven rejoices. Can you imagine? The acknowledgement of our need, the acknowledgement of our deep need for the saving grace and mercy of God and of the forgiveness of our sins, all we have to do is come to that awareness of our need and ask God in his mercy to have mercy upon us. And when I read this account of Cornelius, I see someone who was a Gentile who has now come and been brought near to God because the Lord had changed his heart, had given him a new heart and given him a circumcised heart so that the ritual of circumcision was no longer necessary. He had a new heart and salvation has come to his home. And from Cornelius, we learn that the gospel would go out through the Apostle Paul and through the ministry of others into the world beyond, into the Gentile world. And now look, probably at that time they thought that the world would soon end, that Christ would soon return. Look how long the world has gone on, and look how far the gospel has gone, the message of salvation, and look how many there are. Millions upon millions around the globe from every tribe and every nationality who have come to a place of repentance unto life by God's gift, by God's amazing grace. Let us also glorify God. Let us join with the churches of Judea when we hear of the grace of God abounding unto us and to others. Let us glorify God and praise him, because that's what they're doing in heaven. Let us also do it on earth. Let us pray. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, how we do thank you for this one whom you had chosen, Cornelius, this one whom you called, this one whom you caused to send for someone who would preach to him, for this one who was saved, who was one of the first among a worldwide harvest of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh Lord, we rejoice. We ask our Father that you would, by your great power, make yourself known even in the lives of us here today, and of those who hear this message about Jesus and his saving work. May there be many who, like Cornelius, have repentance granted unto them. May we be among them, Lord. We give you praise and thanksgiving tonight in Jesus' name. Amen.